John chapter 6, verses, I'm going to read verses 25 through 40, really to kind of set verse 35 in its context. So would you stand as I read God's word found in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Hear the word of God. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Let's pray. Father, we come to your word humbly asking that you, who have inspired these words, would bring them to bear upon our hearts and upon our minds, that you would grant by your power ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are prepared and made soft by your Spirit's touch. And Father, I now pray that whatever proceeds from this mouth that is not of you would fall to the floor and remain unheard, for the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Lord Jesus, you said heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. So God, today we desperately need you, and we need you to speak. God of glory, maker of heaven and earth, speak. Our Father, who is in heaven, speak. Your children are listening. Have mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. By a show of hands, and this is not, I'm not food shaming, right? I'm not going to get on you about your food choices, so it's not the point of this sermon. Who had some variation of bread for breakfast? Cole's unsure what bread is. We had biscuits and cinnamon rolls, which both of which are forms of bread. It was Evelyn's birthday. Don't judge me. Get your all you carb shamers, get out of here. Bread. We love bread, right? You love your sandwiches. You love your toast. You love your biscuits. You love your cinnamon rolls. You love your pizza, donuts. Where's Dustin? Tractor beam, right there. We love our bread. Bread is in some of your favorite foods. Bread's all over the place. Ubiquitous, if you're looking for an SAT word. I remember learning that word in SAT verbal. It means it's all over the place. Now, we are sustained by it. And usually bread is something that's easy to, relatively affordable, easy to find. It lives on the shelf for a little while, especially when we are able to bake in all of the preservatives and things that we do in modern food. So it lasts a while, so it's easy. You know, you make the joke about prisoners. They get bread and water. And I remember one time in college, it's college. So we're hanging out and doing college stuff, and we're in a dorm room. And I was hungry, and we all went to the store there in Clinton, and I bought, you are welcome to judge me, okay? I bought a loaf, not the little rolls that you know about, but the loaf of King's Hawaiian bread, like a circle. It was like this in a mound. And I literally went to my friend's dorm room. We were watching a movie or something, and I was pinching off pieces of that with a gallon of water. Just that was my bread and water. That was my snack that evening, and I delighted in it. I loved it. If you never had a King's Hawaiian roll, it is excellent. My point today is not to tell you all of the ways that I love bread or make you think about all the ways that you love bread, because actually, for the preacher's purpose on a Sunday morning, that is counterproductive to have you thinking about all the food that you want to eat. OK, I want you focused. OK, and no carb comas together this morning. But the point that I want to make is that God gives us bread, and not just bread, but he gives us food. He gives us water. He gives us sustenance, things that we need to live. Roofs over our heads and clothes on our backs and all the things that go into living this life. God gives us those things as a reminder, ultimately, that what you need are not the things, but the one who gives the things. That all of these gifts, if we can use that language, whether they be a King's Hawaiian roll, or whether they be a house that you're able to live in, from small to large, all of these things that flow into your life are occasions for remembrance. Remembering that ultimately the way, the place, the person from which these things flow is God Himself. And most fundamentally, what you need is found, God has provided for you and me in Jesus. God has provided what we need most profoundly and most foundationally, most basically, and for eternity, He has provided that in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's my point this morning. There was once when God's people were very hungry. You probably will immediately, as I unpack this, be able to track where I'm talking about. The people of Israel had just been delivered. They'd just been rescued from the major superpower of the day, the Egyptians. They were slaves in Egypt. God, by His miraculous sovereign power, broke the grasp of Pharaoh, brought His people out of Egypt. There was this miraculous moment where they passed through the Red Sea, where the sea itself is heaped up on either side. And the scripture says that they walk through on dry land. And they come out the other side, and it is not daisies and rainbows. They come into what's called the wilderness. It's like a desert. And very shortly after this profound act of God's rescuing power, they begin to grumble. They grumble because their tummies are rumbling. They're grumbling because of the rumbling. There you go, sermon title. They grumble and they murmur, some scripture translations say. They complain. And they say to Moses, who is Moses and Aaron, the appointed leaders that God has given to the people of Israel, why have you brought us here? Our bellies were full in Egypt. We had, you know, stew pots and things were great. Now we know things weren't great. They were just complaining a few chapters earlier in Exodus. But it's so easy when things begin to get lean and tight. It's so easy to look back with rose-colored glasses upon hindsight and say, it was so great back then, when you know you had issues then too. So God brings them out and puts them in the wilderness, and they're hungry and they complain. The problem isn't their hunger. The problem is their complaint. God's aware that He made people that need to eat. He's aware that His people Israel need food, they need water. And in Exodus chapter 16, which Jesus quotes here in this passage, God rains down upon His people something called, what's the bread called that the people of Israel ate in the wilderness? Manna, gold stars, all of you. Participation stars for everybody else. You were here too. But it was manna, right? God's called manna. It came like a flake upon the leaves, and they gathered it up, and there was enough for the day. God gave them enough for the day. So they would have to go out every day, gather it up, bring it back in, and cook it. Pat it together. It tasted like wafers made with honey, Scripture says. And so every day they had to go out and get it. Every day God provided what they needed, and they went and got it, and they ate it, and they were satisfied. But sure enough, as they woke up the next morning, the rumblings were there again. Their bodies were telling them that they were hungry. And so where did they have to go? They had to go out to find what God had given to them. And so they go out and find the manna, and they eat it, and they go out and find the manna. And this is how it was for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. God sustained them day by day. And it's for this reason, when you pray the Lord's Prayer or you read the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, says, give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need today. That there's grace enough for today. God promises you what you need for today. Tomorrow will have its own trouble. God gives you what you need today. So God gave them manna day by day. The day before the Sabbath, He gave them enough for 2 days, because on the Sabbath day, there would be no manna. But in order to live in the rhythm that God was establishing for His people, what must they do? What had to happen? Well, they had to go out. But even more fundamentally than that, they had to take God at His word. They had to believe. God said He's going to give us bread. He's going to give us bread. Now, something happens in the breakdown there. And you know it, right? They begin to say, well, maybe it's not going to show up tomorrow. Maybe I don't want to have to work so hard for it. I'm going to hold us a little bit back. I'm going to put it over here on the shelf, and it'll be there in the morning, or maybe if you're a midnight snacker, it'll be there in the middle of the night. And you know what happens? Because God said, I'm going to give it to you day by day, it doesn't last overnight, and it bred worms and stink. Nobody likes moldy bread. If you like moldy bread, let's talk. We got some counseling to do. Now, I'm not talking sourdough, but like I mean like moldy, like fuzz. When you treat, now listen, this is what I'm driving at. When you treat the gifts of God as though they are the thing that sustains you, when you treat the gifts of God as though they are the base of the pyramid of your sustained needs, then you ruin and corrupt the gifts. You understand what I'm saying? When you take the thing that God says, I'm giving you this because I know you need it, but the occasion of me giving this should lead you not to the thing, but it should lead you to me. But when we stop at the thing, we worship, we serve, we treasure, we live for, we labor for the gifts over and above
the giver. And when we do that, we turn it into moldy bread. And you're thinking, what is that? How does that intersect with my life? I don't eat moldy bread, Jacob. Good, praise God. Let's get started. But here's one instance where you might see it destroy something that is precious to you. Let's take a marriage. A man and a woman, they love each other. They enter into covenant union together. They say vows to one another. And all the while, they're believing that somehow this person is going to fill up every cup in their soul. That all the ways that they were empty before the preacher said, you may now kiss your bride. Before he said that, now they're going to be so full. It's going to be great. Many of us have been newlyweds, right? What happens when you lay all of that upon that person? You are my source of joy. You are my source of contentment. You are my source of everything. What you are doing is you're taking a good, precious gift from God and making the gift ultimate rather than the giver. And in so doing, you put so much weight upon that person that they could never mess up. And if they mess up, they could never tell you about it. And for one reason or another, I can't tell you how many marriages have dissolved around this principle. Either because this person does mess up, sometimes small, sometimes profoundly, but feels like they have to have this veneer of perfection. So the rot on the inside ends up coming out and ruining the marriage. Or that one person so much lives to just because they find everything in this other person. My contentment, my joy is in you. They never want to make the other person mad. They're always pleasing, seeking to please the other person. Now, this is not a marriage sermon, but this is just an example of one way that we take the gift. And when we make the gift ultimate rather than the giver, we actually corrupt the gift. And you corrupt marriages that way. It's not the only way, but it's one way. And it's a profoundly... And that's not the only relationship that happens in. Many of us could tell stories where relationships between parents and children, the good gift of children. Dear ones, children, while they are in your home, you are taking a stick of wood and you are carving it into an arrow that one day you must shoot. Understand the imagery? That's Psalm 127. They're like arrows in a man's quiver. Right. So you're fashioning them that one day you're launching this child out into the world. But if that child becomes the source of your contentment, your joy, everything, you don't want to send them out into the world. Because if you send them out, you're going to be empty. Because you've put everything in that basket. And in so doing, not only have you're messing up yourself, but you're messing up your child. Something that you swear you would never want to do. But it's because you've fallen for the lie that the gift is ultimate rather than the God who has given you that beautiful child. So when we make the gifts ultimate, we're like the Israelites who take the manna in and try to hold it overnight, believing that somehow I need what God has given more than God who gives. And dear one, that the opposite is true. You need the God who gives more than what he has given you. You need the God who gives more than everything he has given you. And it's, you know, that might be good for like something on your wall, inspirational quote from your preacher. I know that's what you do with all my like sermon one-liners. You just put them up on your wall. Please don't. That would be so creepy. But it's another thing to live that out. Because it means that you live in this world differently, trusting God rather than trusting what God has given. That doesn't mean that you don't love the gifts. It doesn't mean that you don't labor for them when you're in your marriage or with your family or with your country, with your work. Fill in the blank. It doesn't mean that you don't put the work forth, but it means that you are connected, but you're not dependent upon the gifts for your soul, spiritual stability, hope, and stay. When we cast ourselves upon the gifts, we turn them into moldy bread. When Jesus is encountered here in John chapter 6, John chapter 6 is a really, really long chapter, by the way. If you go home and read it, it's 71 verses. The beginning of the chapter, Jesus performs a miracle where he feeds 5,000, it says 5,000 men, so there probably were women and children there, so it's probably maybe double that, maybe 10,000, maybe upward to 15,000, you know, just a large number of people that he feeds with just a few pieces of bread and a couple fish. And everyone is so full at the end of Jesus' work there that there's leftovers. He takes up those meager little rations and he holds them up and he blesses them. And as he blesses them, that in the hands of Jesus, these little things become more than enough to feed the multitude. And obviously the multitude, who once were hungry but now became full, loved that. And where we picked up in John chapter 6, Jesus had and his disciples had crossed the Sea of Galilee. And the interim is where he walks on water. They're rowing. He catches up with them walking on the water. That's not the point of the sermon, but that's what's happening. They go to the other side so that in the morning when the crowds who were at one place with Jesus, they had dinner. Jesus gave them dinner. They wake up hungry. And they're saying, "Where is he? We see," and they do so much detective work. You know, they begin to look around and they see that they had two boats and there's only one boat, but he's not there. They're all looking around. They're like little baby detectives here so that they can maybe get a little bit more food. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And they found him. That's where we picked up. Verse 25. They said, when did you get here? And Jesus points out to them that they are more concerned. He says, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They were there, not only experiencing, but seeing Jesus breaking the bread and receiving it. Receiving from that blessing of Christ, physical fullness. And they are willing to cross seas. They're willing to look under rocks and go search out everywhere on that side of the lake. That side of the Sea of Galilee. They're looking everywhere. And then they're willing to row across. It's not a long row, but it's still effort. So that they can have their bellies filled. What would happen, Christian? What would happen, seeker? What would happen, one who is far from God, yet you're here today? What would happen if you put that effort forth to find spiritual soul satisfaction in Jesus? They're looking under rocks. They're holding investigations. There's thousands of people together cooperating and collaborating so that they might be able to locate Jesus. And Jesus pinpoints their motivation saying, "Your belly got full." How little are we? How little do we tend to put forth to find fullness in Christ? How easily do we give up in prayer? How easily do we give up in Bible reading? How easily do we give up on community? How easily do we give up in obedience?
Dear one, He is the giver. Is ultimate. If what you need is not the lunch that you're going to get hungry for, maybe you already are. What you need beyond all of that, beyond shelter and beyond clothing and beyond food and beyond companionship, beyond work and money, beyond over the horizon of all of your earthly needs stands your eternal need. And there is only one who is there who can meet that eternal need. And no matter how much today you pour into that eternal need, you still feel it. The eternal need is not just a then thing, but it is a now thing. Augustine, the early church father, who said very early in his Confessions, which is a book that he wrote almost like a spiritual autobiography. He says, "Our hearts are restless, O God, until they rest in You. Our hearts are discontented until they are content in You. Our hearts are dissatisfied until they are satisfied in You." No wonder so many have to corrupt the gospel by saying, if you get Jesus, you'll get a bank account, a boat, and a house in the mountains. It's because we have lost so much of our spiritual hunger for the bread of life. And would to God today, by God's grace, this hunger begin to stir up within you. You would not rest until you can lay hold of Christ in faith afresh. And maybe for the first time. Would by God's grace, as you think that Jesus is the bread of life, He is the Messiah, the anointed one sent from God, that you would be like Jacob who wrestles the angel of the Lord by the river Jabbok. I will not let go until you bless me. I will not let go until my soul is stayed and contented upon Jesus. Jesus confronts their fleshliness and says, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. And they say, what do we have to do? How do we have to earn it? How do we lay hold of it? This is the work of God, Jesus says, verse 29, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Would you be satisfied today eternally? Would you find the root of your heart, that bottom case, foundational, desperate need, that you arrive at satisfaction only by trusting Jesus? Only by believing in Him whom God the Father has sent. Of course, they foolishly ask for a sign. They talk about manna. They bring up the subject of Exodus chapter 16. And Jesus points out that it wasn't Moses that gave them the bread. It was God who gave the bread through Moses. So not only were they beginning to depend themselves upon the provided bread, but they were, as you see so often in the Gospels, they put their dependence upon the man who delivered the bread. They put their hope upon the manna. They stored that away. But here in John chapter 6, they're saying Moses gave it to them. Oh, and then you see so many times that the Pharisees and others look to Moses. And so it's not just the bread that God gives, but it's the means and the people by which it comes into our lives. So in the same way, neither should we find our contentment in the gift, whether it be bread, or the earthly giver, if it's a person, Because God gives us both. God gives us both. And He has promised to uphold us and to give us what we need, because fundamentally we need the bread of heaven, who is He who comes down and gives life to the world in verse 33. Dear one, you don't need bread. You don't need food, water, shelter, people, leaders. You don't need preachers, churches. All good gifts. You need Jesus. And God gives you everything you need in Christ, who is the bread of life. He is, I am the bread of life. It's a sermon in and of itself, these I am statements of Jesus, pointing back to Exodus chapter 3, where God reveals himself to Moses as I am who I am. The self-existent God, Jesus, picks up the same phrase and applies it to himself, fundamentally identifying himself with Yahweh of the Old Testament, saying, I am the same. I am He. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. It doesn't mean that your belly's not going to rumble, but it means that your soul is not dependent upon what your belly says. But your soul is dependent upon what Christ is and what He has done. But in order for this bread to be offered, in order for this bread to be enjoyed, in order for the benefits of Jesus to invade our brokenness, what must happen? The bread of life had to be broken. Just like those little barley loaves that fed so many thousands of people. The bread of life, the bread of God, the bread that comes down from heaven, had to be rent, had to be broken, had to be torn. For the benefits and the blessings of Jesus to invade our brokenness, He had to be broken for our sin. And as Christ is broken, Christ is offered to you. As Christ is broken, Christ is offered to you. How do you know? How do you know that God would have you if you would come to Him? How do you know that if God could forgive even your sins, even your inward darkness that nobody else knows? Because the bread of life was pierced upon the tree of Golgotha and He yielded His life. He is the bread of heaven given for the life of the world. Here is the offer of Christ. Look to the cross. That is where He offers Himself to you. He's offering Himself to you. He says later on, verse 39, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, so that the Father has given to the Son a people from eternity that Jesus secures at the cross. And I will raise it up on the last day. Earlier, he says, I will, in verse 37, all that the Father gives me, there's a people given to the Son from eternity, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Do you find any need today for forgiveness, for wholeness, for healing? Come to Christ. And when you cry out to Jesus in faith, God will not cast you out. Jesus will not turn you aside. Dear one, the reluctance to be saved is in you, not in the one who extended His arms freely and willingly. The reluctance to turn from your sins and believe upon Jesus belongs only to you. You alone are responsible. And so far as you reject this offer of coming to Jesus, finding new life, finding full satisfaction for eternity in Him, so much more you will continue trying to find your fullness in the gifts that God has given. And as you try to find your fullness in the gifts that God has given, you will pave a path of brokenness for yourself and for the people around you. As you look to them to be Jesus to you. As you look to your bank account to be Jesus to you. As you look to your house or your financial situation or your spouse or your children or your friendships or your neighborhood. When we make functional saviors, we fundamentally break them down. God gives us everything we need in Jesus. And all of the gifts that God gives us are occasions to remind us that what you need is in Christ. There's this wonderful truth, Christian, that you must believe. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have been, past tense, done, experiencing today all of the spiritual blessings, and they are rooted in Christ. And if Christ, which He is, the same yesterday, today, and forever, so can your contentment be. No matter what losses come tomorrow, no matter what gains come tomorrow, you can be content in the Savior. Whatever is over the horizon, your eternal need is found in Jesus, in Jesus alone. So trust Him. Cast yourself upon Christ alone. Use the occasions where you enjoy a good gift, whether it be lunch today, whether it be a good conversation after church where you see the smile on someone's face and you feel a warmth of joy in your heart, whether it be time with your children or grandchildren, whether it's something that breaks through for you at work, any gift that comes to you, may it be a reminder of the God who gives it to you and that you need Him more than a bunch of gifts or a lack of gifts. You can find firm footing in Jesus and you can be free. You can walk in freedom today. Freedom from sin, freedom from Satan, freedom from the fear of death. But you can also walk, live with a full heart, even as wars blow up, even as economies crash, even as the undulations and the fallenness in this world do their thing. You can be free to be joyful in Jesus and find in Christ the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would secure our hope upon Jesus, that we would see every good gift as coming down to us from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. Lord, would You have mercy on us and forgive us where we try to take the gifts and serve them and treasure them and worship them in place of You, the giver. Would You forgive us in all the ways that we have done that and we have sowed harm and hurt and brokenness? I pray, God, that if there are some here who are seeing this pattern of good gifts turn sour because they're trying to put everything they are upon them, would You open up their eyes, enlighten the eyes of their heart, that they might call out to Jesus and be saved, to find full forgiveness and full joy in Him alone. I pray for your saints, your children, your church. Christ, you have died for your bride, and you will have those who are your own. As we come to the supper, as we think upon the bread of life torn, that He may be given to us, would that image stir up in us deep humility, deep contrition and repentance of sin, but also deep gratefulness and thanksgiving of the Lamb of God, for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, takes away my sin, our sin. She grant us grace as we come that we might partake in joy and freedom and thankfulness and in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.